Good morning again to all of you. We're delighted to have you here in Central Assembly with us today and trusting that God will speak to your hearts and meet your needs. We're delighted to have all of our students from the various colleges here around town with us again this morning. And I'd just like to mention, in case you didn't have the chance to do so last week, we have a wonderful program called Adopt a Student. That's really original, but that's what it's called. And if you'd like to rub shoulders with these young men and young women, you can do that through Adopt a Student. You can have them over to your home for a home-cooked meal, take them out to Houlihan's for lunch, whatever you'd like to do. It's a great program. There is a table in the lobby right back in this direction. Please stop by there and avail yourself to that opportunity. It's a great opportunity. These guys are just loaded with ingenuity and creativity. And if you feel a little bit in short supply of those two elements, well, adopt a student and just see how much of that ingenuity and creativity might rub off on you. I know they're very ingenious young adults because last year there was a huge snowstorm one day last year. And actually, when class started the next morning, no one would call off classes, so they all went to class, and after they got there, an announcement came over the intercom at Evangel by Dr. Glenn Burnett, and he just simply said, would the students parked on the traffic way in front of the library please go move your cars so we can start plowing? And about 5 minutes later, Dr. Burnett came back on the intercom and he said, would the 800 students who went to move 25 cars please go back to class? That is ingenuity. That is creativity. And if you've got a complex problem that you can't solve, it may just well be that one of these students can help you overcome. So I invite you to the Adopt a Student table in the back. Stand with me this morning. And let's begin our lesson for today by reading scripture from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Canceled, delayed, or right on time, what have we done with the second coming? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. May God add his rich blessings to the reading of his word and make it alive in your heart and life today. You may be seated. Our title today asks a very rhetorical question: what have we done with the second coming? But let's talk about the important question that we need to consider this morning. It's not at all rhetorical, but rather one that needs an answer from each and every one of us. Not what have we done with the second coming, but what shall we do with the second coming? And perhaps there are ancillary questions which also need answering, such as, is the second coming even true? Does it really matter? What does it mean to me in my generation? Why worry about something so far away and so far removed? What now? More fear and panic and scare tactics for us? Those are questions people ask, opinions that people hold. Out of the vast diversity around the world of interpretation and application of doctrine, belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is rather widespread throughout Christianity. In fact, a recent Pew Foundation survey states that 79% of all believers in the United States, 79% of all people who claim to be Christian in the United States say they believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Yet, surprisingly, That same survey says that only 20% believe that he will come in their lifetime. Arguably, it's easy to believe in something so far removed and something that is not going to impact our lives directly. Shove anything far enough into the future and you will likely find someone willing to believe. So what do we believe about the second coming? Let's look at what we believe officially from our statement of fundamental beliefs here in the Assemblies of God Fellowship. We believe in the blessed hope when Jesus raptures his church prior to his return to earth, the second coming. At this future moment in time, all believers who have died will rise from their graves and will meet the Lord in the air, and Christians who are alive will be caught up with them to be with the Lord forever. This morning, let's focus within the larger framework of end-time events, sometimes simply covered by the umbrella term, second coming. Let's look within that list of events and pick out only two: the rapture of the church and the actual event of the second coming. And to do so, I think we need to go to the source. We need to go to the Word of God. The term rapture does not appear in the Word of God, but it is implied there. It refers to Christ returning to catch away or to snatch away believers before the great tribulation, which is described in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Just remember, to keep it straight in your mind, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his church, gathering them together with him in the air. Here's a great scripture selection describing the rapture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The second event that we want to look at this morning is the actual moment of the second coming when Jesus comes with his church. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his church. At the second coming, he comes with his church to do battle against Antichrist at a place called the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, and to establish his 1,000-year reign on earth. A good section of scripture that you might like to refer to describing this event is found in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's add to that the words of Jesus, the actual words of Jesus referencing the second coming. Matthew 26 and 64 is one example. Jesus replied and said, "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." So, having heard the Word of God, the voice of God speaking to us this morning, back to my original question. If these segments of Scripture,
the written voice of God speaking to us, if these sections of Scripture are true, and if the literal words from the mouth of Jesus telling us that we will see Him coming on the clouds, if those are true, what then have we done with the second coming? Is it just me and my imagination? Or are we hearing a lot less about the second coming in these days? Has preaching and teaching on the topic diminished in these times? That brings me to a particular perspective of my own where I ask the question, a simple question, has the second coming been canceled? Now, before you stone me, hang on just for a minute and let me explain what I mean. The time frame of my own lifetime offers a very intriguing scenario. October 1929, long before I was born, the Great Depression hit. The consequences and the duration were far worse than anything we've seen at any time in history since then. The U.S. didn't recover significantly from the impact of the Great Depression until the early 1940s at best. World War II followed at about that same time, actually beginning in 1939 to 1945, and America was physically attacked at Pearl Harbor. Multitudes of American sons and daughters lost their lives or lay wounded and bleeding on the battlefields of Europe and in the Pacific theater. The Cold War immediately followed. I remember evacuation drills where I went to grade school, where mothers would, at an appointed time, would drive up with their cars lined up outside the school to practice whisking us away from our grade school should the nearby Strategic Air Command air base be hit by a foreign attack. I remember also the lessons we were taught about how to cover our face and our eyes should a blinding white flash come from the direction of the air base. And of course, then there were all of those commercials for underground bomb shelters during that era. It was a turbulent time. It was a frightening time in some degrees, especially to a grade school boy. I also remember, however, church in that era. Church in that time frame was remarkably imprinted by the frequency and the fervency of references to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in those days, preachers chose the subject of the Lord's return or the rapture or some aspect of the Lord's return for them to holler and yell about half the night. Choirs sang about it all the time. Congregations would even shout about it. And today I look back and ask myself, well, what has happened? What have we done with the second coming? Was it the uncertainty? Was it the threatening times which honed our focus on the relief and the deliverance which the second coming promised to us? If so, then, can we also say that it must be modern advancements and more comfort and more convenience and greater weapons and more security? Those must be the reasons enough to just cancel it altogether. Or maybe the second coming has been deleted because we don't feel the need for it right now. Let me just tell you that there is at least some indication in that same Pew Foundation evaluation that in difficult circumstances, people do tend to again return to the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe the second coming has just been shelved until we need it again. Or maybe we are just in the process of just conveniently disregarding it. I remember coming across a particular historical account in my younger adult years. I once read this about a major mainline denomination in the U.S., and they were in the middle of their national meeting dealing with the very profound subject of the historical prohibition of dancing in their particular brand of churches. This was part of their faith and practice documentation. And the points of debate were concerning the lifting of that prohibition on dancing and removing the references to it in their church documents. Well, as the story goes, as I read it, the debate on this issue ran hot and furious as to what they should do, until one person suggested that it would truly be too divisive to open up those documents and try to modify them by deleting this reference to their age-old historical prohibition to dancing among their people. Why not just leave those documents alone? Why not just leave that statement alone and commit the prohibition to dancing to the dustbin of benign neglect and let the documents remain as they were? And that's exactly what that General Assembly chose to do. End of story. Surely, that is not the disregard that we wish to pay to this wonderful doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, maybe it has just simply been delayed. Possibly it's been delayed by mistake or miscalculation. Did our past theologians miss it some way or another? How many of you remember those huge stretch from one side of the auditorium to the other prophecy charts with all kinds of lines and graphs and arrows and colors and figures and monsters and fire and all of those things? And that was all supposed to show us exactly and precisely how all the prophetic events of the future were supposed to fall out and take place. Well, did those guys, as diligent as they were, could it be that some of them miscalculated and it's just been delayed longer than what they told us it was going to be? Or is it delayed by design? What we call delay, friends, may have much to do with the issue of the ultimate intention of God, His designed purpose and His planned end for us. That would be delay by God's design. John chapter 11, I believe, and the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus, bears a classic example for us. You remember that when Jesus was informed that Lazarus was deathly ill, he delayed, in the eyes of Martha and Mary, he delayed 2 full days before going to where he could be with that family in their time of difficulty. And indeed, when he finally arrived, Lazarus was dead, and Martha chastened him for what she interpreted as delay. Yet you know the rest of the story and the incredible miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, and what a testimony for all time that has been. Delay? I don't think so. Design, to be sure. And nothing fits this point about delay any better than 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The writings of Scripture are so very clear. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Or, laying all of those things aside, is it just conceivable and possible that whatever we've done with it, whatever we think about it, the second coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are just right on time? The bottom line here is this: regardless to what we have done with it, the rapture of the church will indeed be right on time. God's time. It has not been canceled. It has not been delayed. It will be right on time. Now, let's talk about several things in relation to that statement. First of all, let's talk about how God measures time. The eternal God is timeless. He does not view time like we do, no more than He lives time like we do. There is, again, some very significant scripture verses to help us with all of this, and those verses are surrounding the one I just cited in 2 Peter. So listen to some more verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but the day of the Lord will come. You may be here this morning, and you believe that too many years have passed. This doctrine is an anachronism from the past in some way or some fashion, and you may be convinced it's never going to happen. You may be convinced that it is so far removed that it's not going to impact any of us directly in this life, and you may feel like it's going to be way off in the future. You're not going to see it. You're not going to experience, and so you're just going to roll merrily along. Whatever you have done with the rapture of the church, whatever you have done with the second coming, whatever you think about its probability or its possibilities, I agree with verse 10. The day of the Lord is going to come. This passage of Scripture also talks about God's sovereign choices, his gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, sovereign choice to wait and leave the door of salvation, the path to redemption open one day longer. I believe he can come today. And if he doesn't come today, we thank him for one more day of grace and mercy to help others prepare for the coming of the Lord. I believe he could come next week. But if he doesn't come next week, we thank him for one more week of leaving the path of salvation open so that we can help warn and prepare as many as we possibly can. And if he tarries 1,000 years more, we still thank him for leaving the path of mercy and grace open. I would just conclude this line of thought by saying to you, God is always right on time. Whether we are talking about the second coming and one more day of mercy, or whatever the situation might be in your life today, whatever you are waiting for, whatever you are looking for, whatever you are longing for, whatever you need God to do in your life, whatever direction and instruction you need him to give you, be patient, relax, and wait, for God is always on time. God's time is always the right time, and we just need to wait on him. You can rest in that, and you can count on that. Now let's think for just a moment about this term, the blessed hope. The term, the blessed hope, is not something that is concocted by us or someone in the past, but it is right straight out of Scripture. It's right out of the book of Titus. Think in terms here to get everything in proper perspective. Think in terms of one advent made up of two events. One coming made up of two events. The rapture of the church followed ultimately by the second coming. There are, of course, without question, other huge events and huge happenings of tremendous significance. We're only looking at two this morning. I need to mention also the importance of imminence as it relates to the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament church taught that the coming of Christ was imminent at any time, at any moment. How can the church 2,000 years ago support imminence, and we 2,000 years later still support the same thing? How can the church 2,000 years ago proclaim that the coming of Jesus is imminent, and today we are expected to declare the same thing? Well, imminence means at any moment. Imminence means at any time, near at hand, about to happen. To be imminent does not require a date or a time or a moment. Just an awareness that at any moment it can happen. At any time it can unfold. It is near at hand. It is about to happen. These end time events are mentioned over 300 times in Scripture, once for about every 26 verses. And permeated through all of those references is a sense of the appearance of Jesus Christ being imminent, ready to happen, about to happen. Knowing that the return of Christ for His church is already prepared, already ready, makes it imminent. However many years may pass before we actually see it, knowing that it is prepared, knowing that nothing holds it back, knowing it could occur at any moment, makes it an imminent event. It was imminent for the New Testament church. There is imminence in the writings of the ancient church fathers. There is imminence in the expressions of the great reformers. Martin Luther himself said this: "I believe that all the signs which are to precede the last days have already appeared. Let us not think that the coming of Christ is far off. Let us look up with heads lifted up. Let us expect our Redeemer's coming with longing and cheerful mind." His coming was imminent, and His coming still is imminent. And I would just decide and say to you that if we are going to preach and proclaim the second coming of the Lord Jesus, I suggest we do so in the full sense of this occurrence as the blessed hope. The word of hope in the book of Titus, reference in Titus, refers to hope as the anticipation with pleasure. Anticipating with pleasure. Now, many of you have been in the family of God long term, and you might can relate with this little story. Deb and I were dating back in our Bible school days and contemplating marriage. Remember, this was a time when the second coming permeated everything. You couldn't go to church without hearing something said or sung about the second coming. And sooner rather than later, it slipped into one of our alone moment conversations. We just like to park and talk sometimes. And park and talk. Carter, that needs to be clipped out of the tape, please. So we would park and talk, and sooner or later, the second coming of Jesus would slip in there somewhere or another. And I remember both of us agreeing that as strongly as we believed in the second coming of Jesus, as anxious as we were overall for Him to come, we really hoped that He would put it off long enough for us to get married. I heard another couple say that just last week, so you may as well admit it. You probably said it too. It wasn't too many years. Jesus hadn't come, and we changed it just a little bit. The Revised Standard Version became, maybe He'll put it off long enough for us to have children. We thought that would be a great thing, and so maybe He will delay again, and we can have children. Well, those are similar thoughts and legitimate thoughts of the young and the madly in love, but in a very real sense, they represent what we fall into by failure to understand the rapture of the church is not the bad interruption of a pretty good life, but rather it is the blessed hope planned by Jesus Himself to deliver us all. It is hope with the anticipation of pleasure, positive hope, anticipated hope, long-awaited hope, a nothing-can-compare hope. And that brings us back to that important question. What shall we do with the second coming? First, my advice for you, don't be obsessed with the last days and oblivious to these days. I will assure you, there are enough theories and chronologies and ideas and new prophetic schemes out there to go around for all of us. Don't be fixated on someone's new theory or new effort to set a date or new pictures of some kind of end time panic. Just fix your eyes on Jesus and the hope and intentions you have of being perpetually prepared for what lies ahead. Then understanding and believing that these are days of great possibility. These are days of great effort and great harvest and great ingathering. These are days when we should focus on growing in Him, working for Him, living for Him, and representing Him well. And above all, these are days of mercy and grace for us to share and tell and prepare others for what surely is ahead of us. Secondly, use your second coming awareness to wait, to watch, and to prepare. Let me just cite scripture for you here. Matthew chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for you yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And then let me read that reference from Titus I've been referring to. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." Use your second coming awareness to wait and watch and prepare yourselves for the imminent return of the Lord. And thirdly and finally, celebrate the hope. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is the glory of Christ Jesus revealed in a commanding shout, the voice of the archangel, and the sound of a trumpet. The blessed hope, here it is, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He left this earth literally and visibly and triumphantly and miraculously. And ladies and gentlemen, he is coming back visibly and triumphantly and miraculously and literally. He will return in the same manner as we saw him go. The blessed hope, what is it? It is the cancellation of gravity, as we who are alive and remained are released from its pull and rise to meet Christ Jesus in the air. The blessed hope, it is the end of all earthly limitations and afflictions, all heartache and struggle. The blessed hope releases us from the worries and the cares and the concerns and the nail biting and the turmoil and the unknown. If the Lord would let me organize the rapture of the church, I would probably try to do it by families. I have this picture in my imagination that some way or another it would just be wonderful on that day when we are raptured and caught away to be with the Lord Jesus. If my mom and dad who have gone on, they've left this life, if some way or another as they are resurrected and my retarded brother is resurrected, and then Deborah and I would just be released from gratitude gravity and rise to meet them in the air, and Jeremy and his wife and my two little grandkids could just come along. It's kind of like those parachutists that kind of jump out of a plane, and you see them forming circles and holding hands. Only problem is they're going down, and we're going to be going up. If I could organize this, I believe I would organize it by family, so we could be together in that great day whenever we're caught away to forever be with the Lord. Just think of it. The young husband and the young wife, one minute they're worrying about getting their taxes paid, and one minute worried about their jobs falling through, and one minute she's trying to figure out how do I get Emily to soccer practice and Johnny to art class and Jimmy to zoo class and the other one to aerobics and the other one to whatever and the other one to gymnastics. And all of a sudden, those things become immaterial as they sense the gravitational pull of this earth letting go. And that entire family forgets all of those activities. And they are involved and enshrouded and intertwined in the blessed hope of the church of all ages, and they're called away to forever be with the Lord. That's the way I'd organize it. I think I would organize. I doubt he asked me, but if he does. No wonder we call one another to celebrate hope, anticipation of pleasure beyond description. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in His peace, in His presence, in His place, prepared for those of us who love His appearing. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's a marvelous act of grace for, please stand. It's a marvelous act of grace for God Himself to break in among us through unknown tongues and interpretation to speak directly to us. He's done that this morning. I think we ought to take a moment and just praise God for the blessed hope. Whatever's weighting you down, whatever's weighting you down, let the blessed hope give you lightness and a freshness in your heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, for that blessed promise. We thank you for that blessed hope. We thank you, Lord, for the imminence of your return, and we believe it and we declare it today in Jesus' name.